In fact, recently I finished a series on the book of Exodus. It took us a long time to get through the book, but it is a book that I had started on Sunday nights so that we might get to know the Lord even better. As we went through the book, we found out the theme of the book. And it's a theme that I want to remind you of, and for a lot of you, to inform you of, since perhaps you weren't here on the Sunday nights when we went through the book. And time and again, I would remind folks as we went through the book of what I saw as the theme of the book. The book of Exodus in our Bibles is divided up into 40 chapters. The first 12 chapters have the children of Israel in Egypt. So they have this Egyptian experience. In verses 13 to 15, they have a Red Sea experience. And you know what that's all about. God delivers them from the bondage, the slavery of Egypt. And they come to the Red Sea where there's no place to go. They can't go back. The Egyptians are behind them, ready to destroy them. They can't go to their left or the right. There's mountains there, and there's the Red Sea in front of them. And God miraculously delivers them. After they go through the Red Sea, they have what we call the first wilderness journey experience. They go from the Red Sea, having been delivered of the Egyptians, and from chapters 16 to 18, they go until they come to the base of a mountain, Mount Sinai. And the rest of the book, chapters 19 to 40, they have what you could call the Mount Sinai experience. So that's all 40 chapters of the book of Exodus. But the theme is a one-sentence description of what the author is communicating. And it's always good if you can take a verse, a paragraph, a chapter, a book out of the Bible, and then somehow encapsulate it in one sentence. Now that's sometimes very difficult to do because you want to, it includes this too, and it includes this too. Wednesday night we were at Faith Baptist and Taylor's, and the pastor there was starting a series through the book of Hebrews. And he gave one word as the theme. One word, superiority. Now, you've got to have a little bit more information to know superiority of what? The superiority of Jesus Christ. But one word. And it enables you to understand as you go into a book, now to look for that which supports that theme. Now, you may come up with a different theme for the book of Exodus than I did. But I asked myself the question, what does God want me to know from this book? And so as I read it time and again, by the way, one of my teachers for expository preaching had taught us that before you preach a sermon, you need to read the text at least 25 times so that you understand what is in there and so that you can come up with an accurate theme. And the dominant theme that I saw throughout the book of Exodus had to do with knowing God. To know God. And I believe the book of Exodus answers the question that most men have. Who is God? That may be a question you have this morning. So who is God? I look west here and I see these mountains. And I go, that could not have just happened. I look up at the stars at night and I say, impossible for that to have just happened. I look at the creatures that have been created by God. This is what God is telling Job in the book of Job. Leviathan, Behemoth. Job, who made them? And for someone to say that they just somehow came into existence on their own or evolved leaves God out of the picture. But every man has a God-shaped hole in his heart, and he knows that there's someone who did this. So men ask the question, who is God? You ask random people today, who is God? And you'll get many answers. You ask a Hindu, and he'll say, well, there's many gods. You ask a Muslim, and he'll say, well, it's Allah. Various people will say, well, here's who I think God is. Well, where can you go to find out who he is? Why is it what you think? Isn't there some touchstone of truth outside of yourself where you can go ask and say, who is the Lord, and have your question answered? You have the answer in your laps this morning if you have your Bible. You observe the random lifestyle of people today and watch their lifestyle, and you ask the question, who does he or she think God is? And your lifestyle answers that question. It's not just what you say, it's what you do that answers your question as to who you think God is. So the book of Exodus, I believe, answers the question that men have. Who is the Lord? I've entitled this message, What God Wants All the Earth to Know. That means when we take it down to a lower level, what does God want you to know? I'll tell you what he wants you to know. That he is the Lord. He is the Lord. I would like us to go to the book of Exodus then, chapter 3, to a very well-known passage. Moses has been brought up in Egypt. He's been spared as a baby. He grows up in the house of Pharaoh. He gets into a leadership position, we believe. And then he tries to save his countrymen for at one time. At some point, he comes to realize that he is not Egyptian. I'm sure he could tell. And he tries to save someone, and in the process is sought by Pharaoh. His life is sought. He is then in the wilderness of Midian, the backside of the desert, for 40 years. And here we are seeing him in chapter 3. And while he's keeping his sheep, we see in verse 4 that he turns aside to see a bush that is burning but that is not consumed. And God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And then you know that Moses is commanded to take his shoes off because he's standing upon holy ground. And the Lord says to him in verses 7 and following, I've seen the affliction of my people. I have come to deliver them, and you're the one I'm going to use to deliver them. And that's where Moses says in verse 11, well, who am I? Now, let's just stop there for a moment. All of us should be able to say to whatever God has called us, who am I? Why would God call me? Who am I? But you'll see later on in the book, in chapter 4 especially, where Moses says, no, send somebody else, not me. That's not the who am I question that should be asked. It should be, Lord, here I am, verse 4, so that I can say, who am I, as I do the here am I. But Moses is looking for excuses. And he says, who am I, verse 11, that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? God said, certainly I will be with thee. Folks, that's all you need, is that God is with you. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And we're going to see here what God wants Moses to know. And I'm going to go through 5 points here this morning that God wants Moses to know. He wants his people to know. He wants the Egyptians to know. He wants the whole world to know who he is. And here, God wants Moses to know who he is. You see, in verse 11, Moses asks, who am I? But God leads him from that point to verse 13, where Moses essentially says, who is the Lord? Who are you? Verse 13, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? In God's name is his character, who he is. And so he answers that question in verse 14. But I just want us to understand something. We need to learn. You need to learn. We need to be constantly reminded as to who God is. This week, you're going to need to be reminded who God is. Sometimes we lose sight of who he is in the midst of trials and terrible circumstances. But we must always remember who he is. Job. People think that the book of Job is about suffering. It is not. It's about God. And that's the point that God had to bring Job to. As he's questioning, why is this happening to me? And God, at the end of the book, says it's not why, it's who. I am the God. I'm the one who created this world. Job, you've been asking why you're going through all of this. You just need to remember who I am. And in the midst of suffering, that's a very difficult thing for us to do because sometimes the pain is so great we can hardly think straight. Moses is asking, what do I say to these people? The children of Israel knew of God, but they did not know God. Their fathers knew God. Now help me out a little bit. As you go back in Hebrew history, before the time of Moses, in the last part of the book of Genesis, say from chapters 37 to 50, who is the key figure, the key character in the book of Genesis? Out loud, please, somebody. Joseph. Did Joseph know God? Absolutely. Let's go back to another forefather. Let's go to Joseph's father, who was, out loud, please, Jacob or Israel. Did Jacob know God? He absolutely did. Let's go back a little bit further, and let's go to Jacob's father, and you've got the character Isaac. Did Isaac know God? Absolutely. You go back from Isaac to his father, and you have Abraham. Did Abraham know God? Absolutely. And so when Moses asks this question, I come to the children of Israel, and to the children of Israel in verse 13, what shall I say unto them? He's anticipating a question. What are they going to say? Who are they going to say you are? What do I tell them? Moses does not propose to say to them, your God has sent me unto you. That puzzled me at first. Why doesn't Moses just say, your God, to the children of Israel, your God has sent me to you? Do you see what he needs to say? The God of your fathers have sent me unto you. You see, from the time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and then you get to the 400 years of captivity in Egypt, what have the children of Israel turned into? Total paganism. Idolatry. And that's why Moses says, the God of your fathers has sent me. When I say the God of your fathers has sent me, and they shall say to me, where is his name? What is his name? What shall I say to them? What was their spiritual condition? We tend to think that the children of Israel in Egypt were good people. They were righteous and holy and faithful to the God of their fathers. That their suffering is totally undeserved, right? That's the way we think of it. What was their spiritual condition? The sinner who sees himself as not deserving his condition that he himself has created through his lifestyle and what he's done, the choices he's made, the things he's done, I don't deserve this, I don't deserve this, will be like the children of Israel, trying to bring his sin into the picture without having repented of it and had it cleansed from his life. Moses does not here tell us their spiritual condition, but other passages in the Old Testament do. Their condition was bad, physical slavery, but folks, listen to me, their character was worse. They were involved in spiritual adultery. Let me read to you Leviticus 17:7, where God has to say, they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils after whom they have gone a-whoring. Did you hear that? In the book of Leviticus, God is saying what these people are like. They have been offering sacrifices unto devils. And those, that word devils indicates demons who were represented in Egypt as goat-like idols. And so they had absorbed that practice in the land of Egypt. The Egyptians worshipped goats, among many other things, as gods. And Joshua, at the end of the book of Joshua, before Joshua dies, he has to tell the children of Israel, even then, put away the gods which your fathers served in Egypt. I would like you to go with me to Ezekiel chapter 20 and note something. This is obviously much later in history in Ezekiel, but notice what is said in Ezekiel chapter 20. This gives us an indication of what it was like for these children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. In Ezekiel chapter 20, you'll note this beginning in verse 5. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel and lifted up mine hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt. Notice what God is saying here. When I made myself known unto them in Egypt, when I lifted up mine hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. In the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abomination of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. This is one of those passages that lets us know exactly what the way the children of Israel were when they were in Egypt and what they were like when they came out of Egypt and how even after the Ten Commandments, they would not listen to God. Ironside says about this passage, one would gather from these verses that it was in judgment that God had stirred up Pharaoh to enslave them and make their lives so hard and bitter. So from the time of Joseph, who knew God, to the time that you see Moses in Exodus chapter 3, they have strayed so far. Think of the spiritual baggage they had. No wonder God gives the Ten Commandments and the law, especially the first two commandments of the ten. Not as he just anticipating what they might do, but God is prohibiting them from continuing what they are right now doing. The worship of the golden calf at the foot of the very mountain that Moses is standing out right here was not a wild hair idea that they came up with. It was an extension of what they had learned. You could go to Ezekiel chapter 23 and look at what God calls the whoredoms that you brought out of Egypt. So many times in the book of Ezekiel, God is talking about what these people were like. But we go to verse 14 of Exodus chapter 3 now. And here's God's answer. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. Those five words are three words in Hebrew, and they carry the fundamental idea of the self-existence of God, and simply means, I am the one who is. I am the one who is. In other words, God's existence does not depend upon anything. He is self-existent. He is not created. And when you look at your King, if you have a King James Bible, you'll notice that it is always in the uppercase letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, throughout the scriptures. That means Yahweh, Jehovah, the self-existent one. And you'll see that time and again throughout the Old Testament. God wants Moses to know right here at Mount Sinai that he, the one who is speaking to Moses out of the burning bush, is the self-existent one. All other gods are created. All other gods are the product of some man's hand or some man's imagination. But God has always been. From eternity past to eternity future, he is God, the self-existing one. He wants you to know that. It's interesting. Micah 5:2, we're coming close to Christmas, believe it or not. Wow, how many weeks away? One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament concerning Christmas is Micah 5:2. About Bethlehem Ephratah, that out of thee shall he come forth, whose goings forth have been from, I got to go backwards to you, I'm looking at you, whose goings forth have been from everlasting past. Jesus Christ, who is God, has always been. In eternity past, and I've often commented to you, if you would just try to think upon that and dwell upon that, meditate upon that, your mind will short circuit because you cannot fathom that. How can there be an eternity past? Because then you begin thinking, what was God doing in the past? What was God doing not just 10 billion years ago, but before that? And we can't fathom it. And you know what? God doesn't tell us. Why? Because the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may keep all the words of this law, Deuteronomy 29:29. Moses, I am that I am. Moses, you've been in Egypt. You've been introduced to the gods, the little goat idols. You've seen the crocodiles and the dogs and everything else that they put up as a god. You've seen their religion, Moses. I am that I am, the self-existing one, uncreated. In fact, I am the creator. God wants Moses to know who he is. Secondly, God wants Pharaoh to know. We haven't even gotten to Pharaoh, but get to chapter 5 of Exodus. And it's a question that Pharaoh puts forth when he's confronted by Moses. Moses is standing before Pharaoh, and notice what Pharaoh says in response to Moses in verse 1. In verse 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Who is he?" Folks, that is the question so many people have today, especially when it comes to God's authority and doing what God says. You know what? You really shouldn't do what you're doing, you might tell somebody. Did you know that the Bible says in the Ten Commandments that thou shalt not lie? Well, who's God? What are they saying? I don't care. Who's he? Even if they would acknowledge that he exists, who's he? Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what the Ten Commandments say. That's what God says. So who's he? Still a question today. By the way, God wants rulers of this world to know who he is. And they will learn. In Hezekiah's day, when the king of Assyria sent his man to fight Judah, the Rabshakeh wrote letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him. This is in 2 Chronicles 32:17. And spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of men. 2 Chronicles 32:19. He spoke against the God of heaven just like he spoke about all the other false gods in his mind, all the other ones. Did God let him know who he was? God desired that Pharaoh would know. Look at chapter, if you're still in Exodus, look at 7:17. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. He's talking to Pharaoh. I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. Go to chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, when Moses is to call forth the frogs in the plagues. Chapter 8, verse 9, Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. And he said, Moses said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. Chapter 9 and verse 14. Moses is warning of the coming hail. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. Look at verse 29 of the same chapter. Moses said unto him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. Time and again throughout the book of Exodus, you are going to know who God is, Pharaoh. You are going to know who he is. God wants Pharaoh to know. Thirdly, God wants his own people to know. Remember, the children of Israel, they have long departed from God. But notice chapter 6 of Exodus in verse 2. God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Jump down to verse 6. Wherefore? Say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it all to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for inheritance. And it ends with these words, I am the Lord. God wants his own people to know. And to consider it from this point on. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, the Bible says, know therefore this day that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. But his people would not listen. Look at 6:9 of Exodus. Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses. Why? For anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Why didn't they listen? And why do people not listen today? Anguish of spirit, cruel bondage, their circumstances. Here's what is so ironic. The circumstances we find ourselves in because of our own sin, we blame on God. And we say to God, why are you doing this to me? When, as we learn from Job, we should be asking, who are you, Lord? And be reminded, as God reminds Job at the end of the book, Job, where were you when I? He talks about creation, the stars, and everything. Where were you? God's people can come to a place where they feel like they've been forgotten. And that may be where you find yourself this morning. Why is what is happening to me happening to me? I would encourage you to shift your why to who and focus on who God is. You know, when God revealed himself to Abraham, here's what he said to Abraham in Genesis 15:7, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees. To Isaac in Genesis 26:24, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. To Jacob in 35 of Genesis, verses 9 through 12, I am God Almighty. And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, I am God. I am the Lord God to Moses. And then you don't hear from him for 400 years. As the captivity begins in Egypt. Joseph had known God. It was by him that the children of Israel, the children of Jacob, had found relief from famine in Egypt. Their brother is second in command. He's, so to speak, the vice pharaoh in Egypt. And the children of Israel enjoy privileges like no other. And no doubt they get comfortable in Egypt. So why leave Egypt? And so they stay there for the 400 years. But the very place from which they found relief became the place of their oppression. So that they might come to the place where they would have to know who God is. God wants his own people to know. Fourthly, God wants all the Egyptians to know. Not just Moses, not just the Pharaoh, not just the children of Israel. He wants all the Egyptians to know who he is. Did the Egyptians come to the place where they had to find out who God was? Look at chapter 7 of Exodus and verse 5. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt. Go to chapter 14. We'll just jump way far ahead. Look at chapter 14 of Exodus. And God says in verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now we're missing something here. You're going, see, God's responsible because he hardened Pharaoh's heart. No, if you go back, you're going to see that Pharaoh time and again hardened his own heart. So that there came a place where there was no point of return. And at that point, God began to harden Pharaoh's heart because he himself had continually done it. We're going to see something like that this afternoon in the service at 1:30. I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Then you look at verse 18 of the same chapter. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Folks, God wants all the Egyptians to know. I'm going to be facetious here for a moment. Catch me in this. The Egyptians were idiots. They didn't know anything. They were a backward people, right? Has anybody ever heard of the pyramids of Egypt? You talk about knowledge. Let's just talk about the knowledge of the Egyptians for a while. What did the Egyptians know? They were a very knowledgeable people. Somebody said that the Greeks themselves, almost without exception, hailed Egypt as the source of knowledge and wisdom. Many believed the Great Pyramid, in particular, was in some sense a model of earth or contained measures within it that related to the dimensions of the earth. I got that from this book. Dave says, what are you bringing this book about Egypt for? I said, because I'm going to say something about Egypt this morning. When I was in Cairo, Egypt, back in 1985, I found this book. It had just been written, 1985. The Traveler's Key to Ancient Egypt, a guide to the sacred places of ancient Egypt. I thought, you know, this ought to be interesting to find out what a secularist believes about the religion of Egypt. And as you read this book, and I haven't read the whole thing, but I've gone through it and found some things. He's the one who said that about the Great Pyramid. He goes on to say, today we can fly to the moon, we can store libraries full of information on a single plastic chip, we can blow up the earth at the touch of a button, but we could not build a Great Pyramid. Or a temple of Luxor, or their artistic equivalent, even if we wanted to. Recently, a team of Japanese engineers tried, as an experiment, to erect a mini pyramid just 35 feet high, using what they believed were ancient methods of quarrying, transport, and construction. The experiment failed. Modern technology was called in to finish the job. Even that proved unequal to the task. The project was abandoned, dismantled, and forgotten. Why? They had knowledge, tremendous knowledge, But I am on purpose not using the word wise. They knew things, but we know that wisdom, where does wisdom come from? From the fear of God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the question the Pharaoh had was, who is the Lord? He didn't fear God. So although you may have all kinds of knowledge, and you can show me things about my phone that I didn't know, and you can do a lot of that. You can show me things that I've never, you can show people a lot of things that they don't know. But you can take the most backward man, find him in the hills of Kentucky somewhere, and if that man's a Christian and knows the Lord, he's a wise man. Because the wisdom of this world, God has made into foolishness. The point is this. The ancient Egyptians were very knowledgeable, and yet they didn't know the most important thing. May I say, the most important person. They did not know God. While we're talking about that, rush to Romans chapter 1. I say rush because I've got my marker there, and for sake of time, I'm just going to start reading some of these verses. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and following. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, in whom, those against whom the wrath of God is revealed, in verse 18. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, that is the invisible things of God, this is Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they, are you there? When they knew God, when they knew something about him, instead of pursuing that knowledge, instead of seeking him, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. They professed themselves, verse 22, to be wise, but professing them to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. That was Egypt. That's today. God wants the Egyptians to know. That leads me to the title of this message and to the last point that we find in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16. God wants all the earth to know. What he wanted all the earth to know in that day, he still wants this to be known today. Exodus 9, verse 16, and he's speaking about Pharaoh. Let's just start with verse 13. The Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Pharaoh, you have not listened to me. Notice what it says, for this cause have I raised thee up. Literally, that has to do with, for this reason I have allowed you to remain. Interesting. Interesting. The reason God allowed Pharaoh to remain after he'd already hardened his heart, and therefore God began to harden his heart, God could have just destroyed him. But he allows him to remain. Why? To show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Why does God allow the wicked to remain today? Have you ever thought about that it's the same reason? So that God's power might be shown throughout all the earth? And how does God show to this world his power today. Well, when he came to this earth, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and died on the cross for our sins, he gave us a command before he ascended up into heaven. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth, you shall be my witnesses. God wants the whole earth to know. And that's why he said, to the uttermost part of the earth. He uses us. Are you willing for God to use you to show forth his power in the earth? All throughout the book of Exodus, God so orchestrates circumstances and events so that he may demonstrate to both his own and to his enemies, I am the Lord. He could have had Moses teach it to them, but the people would best learn it by experience. The most effective teacher is circumstances, the demonstration of God's power in the midst of your trying circumstances. And here's a biblical principle, folks. You will either know the Lord through his judgment or through his mercy, one or the other. Israel came to know the Lord through his mercy. Pharaoh came to know the Lord through his judgment. The very foundation of the Ten Commandments are given in verse 2 of Exodus chapter 20. Before you even get to the Ten Commandments, here's how the Ten Commandments start. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not. I am the Lord thy God. God reveals himself to the children of Israel so that they might have a knowledge of who he is in chapters 1 to 19 of the book of Exodus. God further desires that those who know him have a relationship with him. Chapters 20 to 40 of the book of Exodus. And Exodus closes with God taking up residence with his people in the tabernacle. Chapter 40. God desires that to continue today. That you might know who he is. That's called revelation. That you might have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ so that he might take up residence with you. God answers in Exodus the question that men have. They ask, who is the Lord? I am the Lord your God. He is our Redeemer. And do you see redemption in the book of Exodus? Do you see God redeeming his people? Taking them through the Red Sea, a wonderful picture of our redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. I close with these two verses. Psalm 9:10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou forsakest not them that seek thee. If you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, understand something. If you get to know him through his word, his revelation about himself, as you get to know him through his word, they that know thy name, who is he? What's his name? I am, will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, forsakest not them that seek thee. That verse, that's Psalm 9:10, and John 17 and verse 3. This is Jesus in his high priestly prayer, and this is what he says. He says this, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. My question to you this morning is, do you know him? Not about him. Do you know him as your personal Savior? Let's bow our heads. If you don't know him, wouldn't you like to know? The Bible is all about getting to know him. But it starts through Jesus Christ. For Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Could you lift your hand this morning and say, Pastor, I know him as my Savior. I know that without a doubt. Raise your hand if you could know that. Don't raise your hand if you don't. Now, as you put your hands down, maybe you couldn't raise your hand. Would you be willing to admit and say, you know what, Pastor, I don't know that I know him as my Savior. In fact, that's one of the questions I have. Please pray for me, and I will pray for you. In some invitations in churches, they may embarrass people. I will not do that. I will not pressure you. But I would like to see your hand so that later on you would have the ability to come to me and say, you know, I did raise my hand and I would like to know more. Would there be someone like that? Please pray for me. Raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Yes, thank you. Yes. Father, I just thank you that we can know you. That you didn't create this world and everything in it, including us, just to leave us here to flounder and to be on our own. You created us to glorify you, and Lord, we are the ones who have sinned. But you love the world so much that you sent your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, we can know you through your Son, Jesus Christ, he who is God. And for those who raised their hand this morning and said, I would like to know, I pray for those right now. Lord, that they would have the courage, yea, even the humility, to admit, I don't know him. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven, but I would like to know. I pray that you will continue to do a work in that heart, those hearts, for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing In the Wilds song.